It'd be great if you could go back to the Genesis 12 reading. That'll be the main focus for our sermon this morning. Let me pray for us. Father, we do want to thank you for Abraham. We thank you for his story and the way it forms a part of your big picture, your work of salvation through history. And we pray for the help of your Spirit this morning as we come to consider what part Abraham has to play in that rescue plan. Give us understanding of your word and help us to also see our place in this story, to respond in the way that you would call us to respond to this good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as Sid prayed before, Olympics is certainly the flavour of the week and the last couple of weeks. It's everywhere on our screens. And it got me thinking this week about some of my own sporting history. And that's the sport of swimming. See, I'm not the best swimmer going around. I don't know if it was something that I kind of inherited with my Asian genes. Sri Lanka, I don't think, has ever had a swimming medal in the Olympics. I don't think it'll happen for a while either. Swimming has not been my particular thing. But I remember back in primary school, we used to have swimming carnivals every year. And they were, obviously, if I wasn't a very good swimmer, not the most exciting time of the year. It was a pretty hopeless situation for me in the swimming carnival. But things took a turn for the better when I had a conversation with a teacher who told me about the fact that in the swimming carnival, you could get house points for participation. Just by entering the race, I'd be scoring points for my team. And from that moment on, when I got that word of promise, so to speak, hopelessness turned into hopefulness. I started entering every event at the swimming carnival because I thought the more events I enter, the more points I can get for my team. And there was a bonus in this as well, in that some events weren't very popular. And particularly, I remember the butterfly wasn't very popular. And so one year, there was only two people in the race. And I came first, so I got to represent my school in the district carnival in butterfly. I couldn't really keep up the stroke for most of the pool. I don't know if I would have been disqualified if they had the cameras on me underwater. But anyway, I got to go to the district carnival. And that kind of picture of a turnaround from hopelessness to hopefulness, all because of a promise or a word of promise, is kind of like, on a much larger scale, what's going on with Abraham, this part of our big picture story in the Bible this week. Last week, we encountered an extremely hopeless situation. Humanity, we had turned our back on God. We decided that the world would be better off without him, that we could decide what was good and evil for ourselves. And as a result, the entire creation was cursed in judgment. There was a breakdown at all levels of relationship between God and humanity, between man and woman, between all humanity with one another. And also between humanity and the created world, which was meant to bring blessing to God's people. No longer, at the end of chapter 3 or chapter 11, where we got to last week, do we have God's people living in God's place under God's rule, that picture of the kingdom of God that we've been speaking about. Instead, Adam and Eve are banished from the Garden of Eden. And things then went from bad to worse. We thought about Cain and Abel, about the flood, about the Tower of Babel, where humanity tried to make themselves great. And yet even in the midst of this chaos, God was planting seeds of grace that look forward to his great rescue plan that plays out over the rest of the Bible, culminating in Jesus. And that plan really begins to unfold with this morning's story, with the Abraham story. John Dixon, in his book, The Doubter's Guide to the Bible, which I've put a short review of in the bulletin today, he says this about the Abraham story. It's impossible to exaggerate the significance of the promises made to Abraham. Miss these, and we miss the key that unlocks the Bible. There's really, again, a program being set out here that plays out through the rest of Scripture. We've had the pattern of creation, pattern of the kingdom in creation. We've had the perished kingdom last week. And now this week we come to the promised kingdom. Because this Abraham story is really all about promises. Promises of God that will turn this hopeless situation into a hopeful situation for humanity. An expectation that God will intervene to fix up all the mess in the world that has been caused by our sin. And that intervention of God, that sense that he's the one that gets in there and takes the initiative, is exactly how this story begins. Abram, as he's known in the beginning of Genesis 12 there, he's a nobody. The only thing that we find out about him from chapter 11 is that his father's name is Terah, and they were originally from Ur in the Chaldeans, probably somewhere in southern Iraq. And Terah and his family make the journey up to the north towards this place called Haran, if you see number 2 there. And that was probably somewhere in modern-day Turkey. And this is where God speaks to them. There's a crucial detail we get just at the end of chapter 11, though, and that's in verse 30. And that's, I think it's picked up quite well in the video there, the significance of the fact that Sarah, or Sarai as she's called here, is childless, that she's unable to conceive and have a child. And this is a real grief continuing for people in our day. It's a painful thing for many families who would love to have kids. But in this society particularly, there was a patriarchal society. This woman would have been looked down upon because she couldn't have children. There would be the concern that the family line couldn't continue. This family really was experiencing the harsh effects of the fall. In their particular culture, this was kind of as bad as it could get. Abraham, we see here, is not someone that's really got it all together in life, or doesn't say much about him being particularly virtuous. He's just an ordinary guy struggling to live life in this broken world. And yet, 4,000 years later, Abraham is a household name. Across all the three main Abrahamic faiths, he's well known. And it's not because of anything Abraham does, it's because of the way God intervenes in his life. So we read in chapter 12, verses 1 through to 3 here, "The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." This is, I think, what we call God's sovereign grace at work in Abraham's life. Abraham hasn't done anything to merit God treating him in this way. God who controls everything, decides to take the initiative and do something amazing in Abraham's life. This pattern of grace, I think, is something we see repeated over and over again. As our series is kind of got as its subtitle there, it's a story of grace from beginning to end. God fixing up human mess where we're helpless to do so. And I think this idea of grace that we see at work in Abraham's life, it's something that actually, if we're honest, can grate on us. Because we like to make a contribution ourselves, don't we? This week, with Heather's back being the way it is, we've had to rely on a lot of help in our lives. We've had people help us look after Jasmine, people make meals for us, people have sent flowers and messages of support. Many have been praying, and we're extremely thankful for that. We're thankful for both our dads who've come up from Sydney at various points in the week to help us manage. And this is God's provision we see for our family. But there is something in both Heather and I that makes this kind of help hard to receive. There's something that says, I like to be able to do stuff on my own. I like to be able to manage things on my own. I like to be able to think I can contribute to my own life and make my life good for me. We like to feel capable in this kind of way. And we can feel guilty for burdening others, for having them take up our burdens and struggles. I reckon this is a common feature of our humanity. It's ingrained in the way we like to live. And it's especially true when it comes to God. When it comes to religion, we all like to make a contribution. We like to feel that we're a part of our salvation, that we've had something to add to the picture, that we've earned God's favour, or at least that we've chipped in a bit to help. And if you look at all the world religions, the major world religions, this sense of our participation, of our contribution, is there in all of them. You think of the five pillars of Islam, the eightfold path in Buddhism, the principle of karma in Hinduism and Buddhism. Jewish people make their life about keeping the Torah. But as much as it runs against our natural tendencies as human beings, Christianity is built on grace. It's built on not what we have to do, but what God has done for us. What he's done for us actually when we least deserve it. We can't earn his favour, his blessing. We must just receive it by grace. And right from the beginning, that's how we see God working in Abram's life. He just shows up and promises to do amazing things for him. The shape these promises take for Abram is in the form of a covenant. A covenant is kind of a bit like a contract, really. It's a sense that God is committing himself to look after Abraham's descendants in the way that he promises here. And we see that covenant restated in lots of different ways in these chapters from 12 through to 22 when Isaac is born. For example, in Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, God says, "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come." And the essence of his covenant is this: to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. So God promises he's going to forever be the God of Abram and his family, to provide for them incredibly. And there's kind of three key aspects to God's promises to Abraham. An acronym I've heard before is LOB, if you think of a tennis player, Roger Federer or something. L-O-B, land, offspring and blessing. So the land, Abram's family are promised this land of Canaan. So back in chapter 12, he's told to move to the land, I'll show you. He's going to become a great nation, and I guess it's hard to become a great nation if you don't have somewhere to live. And in verse 7, it's to your offspring that God says he'll give this land. Later on in chapters 15, verses 18 and 19, we get some more detail about the exact area. But you see the principle at play. It's pretty amazing. I mean, you hear in our society of sometimes kids of wealthy parents giving them an apartment or something like that, right? But God promises to give Abram and his family out of nowhere this whole land. It's a pretty incredible beginning. Having been once banished from the garden, now the descendants of Adam are going to have a way to be a part of God's place again. They're going to have this whole land of their own. But we do get a sense that this is not going to be an easy task. You might notice the comment there just in verse 6 that at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And elsewhere in these chapters, we see that there are actually lots of people currently occupying the land that was going to be promised. We'll see that playing out in future weeks, because this promise of the land doesn't actually ever fully be fulfilled in Israel's history. When we think about us as Christians, how do these land promises to Abraham find their connection to our lives? How do they find their fulfillment through Jesus in the new covenant? That's a very big question. We will consider that more in coming weeks, I think. But I think it's important to recognize that even here for Abraham, in chapter 17, verse 8, God says to him that it's something bigger than just the land. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants and those after you, and I'll be their God. There's a sense of maybe something more to come. And as Christians, we call the Israel of God in Galatians chapter 6. We're promised the heavenly country in Hebrews 11. I think there's a real sense in which these land promises point to the way that in God's kingdom, when Jesus returns, there will be a physical creation, a new heavens and earth that we get to enjoy and participate in. Jesus will one day take us back to Eden, where things are finally back as they should be. So that's the land promise. The second one is offspring. Again, if he's going to be a great nation, he's going to need to have a lot of descendants from verse 2. Verse 7, this is a promise to your offspring. But also, you get those images that were picked up in the video before, that Abraham is promised that he's going to have, in chapter 13, descendants like the dust. And obviously, if you pick up even a handful of sand, you can't count the grains. Similarly, in chapter 15, God says to him, he takes him out at night, look up in the sky and see all the stars, count the stars. And he says to him, so shall your offspring be. That's the kind of massive family that Abram's going to have. In chapter 17, he changes his name from Abram to Abraham, which means the father of many. And certainly there's that sense of laughter about this story because he hasn't even had one child yet. And by this stage, I think he's about 90. And that points me to the two problems, I guess, with this promise of offspring. Firstly, we've already seen from chapter 11 that Sarah can't conceive. But also they're very, very old. I mean, chapter 12, Abram is 75. Later on, by the time they have Isaac, he's 100 and Sarah is 90. And you kind of imagine this picture, if they had hospitals back in those days, of Sarah showing up to hospital, and they say, "Yes, Sarah, can we help you?" And she says, "I'm here to have a baby." And they say, "What? Are you sure you're not here for the geriatric ward? I mean, you're 90 years old, and you want to go to the maternity ward? Seems crazy." And yet God keeps his promise. He does the impossible here. And Isaac is born, whose name means laughter. And I think it's really a picture, as much as it's a kind of comical story, that God would give this really elderly couple a child. It's a picture of the gospel, the way God turns sadness and mourning that comes with the fall into joy and laughter. That's the kind of God he is, a God of grace. And just as God had promised Abraham, through Christ, Abraham's family does grow. That it does become so numerous that it crosses all boundaries. Who could have dreamed the size of God's family in our day? That's the second thing. Blessing is the third. Now, blessing is a word that often we use around church life. I mean, I'm so blessed. It's not one that you hear a lot outside of church. It's sort of this ambiguous word. What does it actually mean? I think it's really getting at the idea of God's favor being on someone. That he's for them, that he's promised to do good things in their lives rather than being against them. I think really it's in contrast to the curse that humanity were under from Genesis chapter 3. Blessing is a major theme in these first three verses of chapter 12. He says in verse 2 there, remember, I'll make you a great nation, I'll bless you. I'll make your name great and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you and curse whoever curses you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So we see here that Abraham, he's not just going to be blessed himself or in his own family. He's going to be a conduit to blessing other people. In fact, all the peoples on the earth. It really shows that God's plan for salvation is a worldwide plan. Now, Israel were meant to be like that. They were God's chosen people, but they were meant to be a blessing to the nations. So the nations could look at them and see, this is what it looks like to follow God. And we read in that reading that Joan read from Galatians 3 that this promise to Abraham was really the gospel announced beforehand. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham. So these are incredible promises that God makes to Abraham, land, offspring, and blessing. They're announcing the potential for that kingdom of God to become a reality again. God's people are now Abraham's descendants. They're living, or they will be living ultimately, in God's place in Canaan. And they're going to be under God's rule and blessing through this covenant, this contract of him promising to bless them and show his grace and favor to them. So that's what we see here of God taking the initiative. But what about Abram's response? How did Abraham respond to God's sovereign grace? I think to sum it up, there'd be two aspects to his response. It's faith and there's obedience. So we read these great words in Genesis 15, verse 6. Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. It wasn't that Abram was perfect, but that by his faith, God chose to look at that and see that as perfect righteousness, to credit that to his account. And that faith then showed itself in action. So you can think of quite incredible actions that Abraham took to demonstrate his faith. I mean, he left his country. He left his family and his homeland. I remember when I got the call from Ian about probably 2 years ago now when I was in Sydney. I'd never met Ian before. And he said, come up and work in Brisbane. Move up with your family up here. I didn't jump on the plane straight away. I had lots of questions. Ian can tell you I probably had more questions and doubts than I should have. But I wanted to know all the details. What was it going to be like? What was it going to involve for my family? What were the sacrifices that going to need to be made? Because it's hard to shift your whole family and move to a different city. And that's in our day with modern transportation. For Abraham, this was a really serious sacrifice, and it showed that he trusted God. But also there was the circumcision sign, that's the sign of the covenant, and Abraham and all the men in his family went through and were circumcised. It was a symbol of them committing themselves to God, a sign of their faith and obedience. And finally, the ultimate one was his willingness to sacrifice Isaac in Genesis 22. Abram trusted that God would provide a sacrifice, and yet he was willing to go through with this to do exactly what God said right to the end, even though it risked his own son's life. In one sense, I think the covenant is conditional on Abraham's response. He had to respond with faith and obedience. James uses the example in the New Testament about he is an example of how faith and works must work together in our lives. They operate together. But it's important to see the order here. I mean, it's like if you're following a recipe. Let's say you're cooking up some nice steak. You don't cook the meat and then put on the marinade. There's an order to things. And it's kind of like that with God's grace. God's grace always comes first in the Bible, and then human response follows from that. And I think that's important to see because Abraham's faith and obedience is not perfect here. There's a real fear that he has. He kind of has this dialogue with God at the start of chapter 15, and God has to assure him that he doesn't need to be afraid. Twice, in chapter 12 and chapter 20, Abraham pretends that Sarah is actually his sister and is willing to let her go and sleep with another man just so that he can protect his own family and protect his life. There's a sense of him not trusting God or obeying God there. And the ultimate example of this is Hagar, the slave woman that Abram and Sarah decide he should sleep with so they can kind of fast-track the fulfillment of God's promise. And there's a sense, again, with that, that they don't really trust God fully. But like Jesus taught, faith the size of a mustard seed is the kind of faith that can save, that he can work with. And I think we see here that even not just Abraham, but also his descendants, you think of Jacob, who's the great deceiver, of Joseph, whose brothers sold him into slavery. None of these people in Genesis, the patriarchs as they're called, are perfect. And yet God works with them. God uses them to bless them. It's not because of their perfect faith, it's because of his faithfulness to his promise. And so Abraham, I think, is in some sense a model of how to respond rightly to God's grace, to trust his promises, and then show we really do trust him by obeying what God says to us. But even where we fail, like with Abraham, God's grace is sufficient to cover our sin. And the fulfillment of God's promises to us doesn't depend ultimately on what we do, but on what he would do for us in the fulfillment of his promises. The final aspect I want to look at this morning is Abraham and us. How does Abraham's story connect with our story? In one sense, we've been seeing this already. I mean, we are beneficiaries of God's grace. We need to respond like Abraham does. But I think there's something particular that comes up in Galatians. So when Jesus shows up on the scene, the first thing we get, the first verse of the New Testament, is that Jesus is the Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Jesus is a descendant of Abraham, and in Galatians chapter 3, it's through him that God's blessing can flow to the whole world. We can all become children of Abraham, in one sense, through faith in Jesus. Because what Jesus does for us is instead of us experiencing the curse of the fall, he becomes a curse for us. He is cursed on the cross, on the tree, as it says there in Galatians 3. And so the result of what Jesus does is in Galatians 3:14. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that's non-Jews, who I assume is most of us, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And so all the promises that God makes to Abraham, these promises of land and offspring and blessing, they find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. It's through faith in Jesus that we have access to the eternal kingdom. It's through faith in Jesus that we become a part of God's family as his dearly loved children by grace. It's through faith in Jesus that we are promised every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1. There's a sense, like we looked at it in Romans 8 from a few weeks ago, that if God is for us in Christ, then who can be against us? Nothing can stand against us. We are beneficiaries of God's grace and blessing, as was promised to Abraham. So we need to recognize that Jesus is that descendant of Abraham, and we need to respond to him with faith and obedience. There's this great situation in the Gospels in Luke chapter 19 where this guy called Zacchaeus is there. And Zacchaeus has cheated a lot of people out of money. But when he puts his faith in Jesus and responds with obedience to Jesus by repaying those he's ripped off, Jesus calls him a son of Abraham. And he says after that, that Jesus, he's come to seek and save the lost. And so we can all put our faith in Jesus and become children of Abraham like him. So I don't know where you're at with God this morning. I don't know what your situation is, whether you've ever put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. But the promises that God made to Abraham, he is making to you this morning. If you will reach out and trust in Jesus for your salvation, he promises to bless you, not necessarily in a material sense right now, but eternally, including you into his family, so that you too can become one of his children, a son or daughter of Abraham. The final way I think that this story connects with ours is to see that God's plan of salvation is not a plan just for one group of people. It's not a Western gospel or a Middle Eastern gospel or some other kind of national or geographical gospel. This is a gospel for the whole world. God's concern was to see people, all the peoples on the earth, blessed through Jesus. And when we fast forward in Scripture through to the end, we get a number of visions in Revelation which show us this glorious picture of people from every tribe, nation and tongue gathered around the throne of Jesus and experiencing the blessing of becoming his descendants through Abraham. And there is a sense in Revelation 7 that the Jewish people there are there. There's a tribe of every one of the 12 tribes of Israel. But when John looks again, he sees people from every nation. I think that should challenge the way we respond to those of different cultures to our own. It should challenge us to see people not according to what they look like on the outside. There's no place for racism amongst God's people, but to treat others with love wherever they come from. And ultimately, the greatest way we love people is to share the good news of Jesus, to see that this is news for people of every nation, and to do whatever we can in terms of supporting missionaries, of going ourselves, of getting God's word out and around the world, to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth so that people could find God's blessing and become children of Abraham themselves. So that's how Abraham's story connects with ours. The Olympics, as I said before, have been quite captivating to watch, and they're full of amazing stories, aren't they? Of people who, I guess, were nobodies really before a couple of weeks ago, and now they're a somebody. They're someone that's on our news screens, on TV, they're in our newspapers. But these two guys, I think, have particularly impressed me. I mean, there's lots of people who've come to fame, guys like Kyle Chalmers or that lady Chloe, who won the pentathlon the other day. I'd never heard of her before. But these two guys, David Boudier and Seal Johnson, I don't know if some of you might have seen a video of their interview after they won the diving silver medal on the internet. But they're people who trust in Jesus. And they spoke about their faith in Jesus. One of them said this. He said, "The fact that I was going into this event knowing that my identity is rooted in Christ and not what the result of this competition is, it gave me peace. And it just let me enjoy the contest because it was a small thing compared to what I had in Christ." And so there's a sense in which, while the Olympics is full of these stories of going from nobody to somebody, all of us, if we trust in Jesus, we have gone from nobodies like Abraham into somebodies. We've been included into God's dearly loved family. we have this privilege now of not just being somebody's, but sharing that blessing with everybody and sharing what it means to know Jesus in our lives, sharing the difference that he's made to us. And that way they can benefit as well. They can become beneficiaries of God's grace through faith in him. Let me pray for us. Father, we want to thank you so much for this story of Abraham. It's an amazing story of your grace, of you taking the initiative and intervening in people's lives, not because they deserved it or merited it, but just because you love them and you chose to intervene in this way. Father, we thank you that through Jesus, all the promises made to Abraham find their yes and amen. And we thank you that we, through your grace, can benefit from what you promised to him. Thank you for promising us an eternal kingdom to be a part of. Thank you for including us into your family, for promising us every spiritual blessing. And we pray now that you've done this for us, that you've taken us from being cursed nobodies into precious children in your sight, that you'd help us to share this blessing with others, to do all that we can to make Jesus known, to make him be seen as great in this world. And we pray that you would bless that by the work of your Spirit in people's hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.